Hello and welcome to Grace Life Tigerberg. We are a gospel-centered church family focused on reaching the unreached and making disciples. We pray this teaching will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus and discover more of the reality of Christianity.
Amen. So just a quick recap from last week's message on the tree of life, Genesis 2 verse 9, we said, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And like we looked at last week, it's just God's desire has always been from the beginning of time for us to partake of the tree of life. And that was obviously symbolic to the tree of life, which is Christ. And so when we choose of that tree and we eat of that tree, firstly we experience eternal life and salvation, but also then from that moment onwards, we get to grow in knowledge of the truth of who Christ is. And I'm excited to chat to Surika about something that's on her heart in light of what I mentioned on last week, where oftentimes when you find children Bible stories or children books, you only see one tree that is portrayed within the stories, and that's the tree that they ate of, the tree that they shouldn't have eaten of. And it's probably a big reason why we find the church focusing so much on religion, thou shalt not. And God's invitation is choose life. Choose life. And so let's not give our children 500 options of what they want to be. Let's give them one option. Choose life. Choose Jesus. That's a different story, a conversation we had, had recently, which I'm not going to get into right now. God has made it, the gospel is very simple. It's not 500 things. It's one thing, it's Jesus. Jesus' death, his resurrection, and now he's living inside of the believer. So today we are looking at partners with God. Partners with God, Matthew 28 verse 18 to 20. So the rescue plan of God, and this morning the partners with God. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. "And Jesus came and said unto them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age." And the purpose of this instruction wasn't to keep the disciples busy. The purpose of this instruction was more of an invitation. It is an instruction, but oftentimes we find a lot of Christians who are very busy. Like the word that I shared with regards to the plowing, the word that I had. Some people are just busy, and in the context of plowing, there's a time to plow, there's a time to sow seed, there's a time to uproot weeds, there's a time to harvest, all of those things. And busyness isn't associated with godliness, especially within the body of Christ, especially as a believer. Just because you're busy doesn't mean that you're doing the right things. We need to consider what we are busy with, and that's why we need to get into the Word. So to align ourselves with, maybe I'm busy with a number of things, and it's good things, but it's not necessarily God things. Because you can be busy with good things that's not sin in essence, but is it the things that is going to produce most fruitfulness in line of what God calls fruitfulness in our lives? That's a different question. So the purpose of this instruction was more of an invitation to partake in the family business. What is the family business, you might ask? I'm glad you asked. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. "Who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth?" So this is the desire of God from the beginning of time. We're looking at this every week, week in, week out. We look at the purpose, the plan of God, the will of God is for everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. So it's one side of the coin is salvation, the other side of the coin is growing in discipleship. And so all of us in this room, if I'm scouting correctly, all of us have experienced salvation and responded to the gift of life, Christ. We've eaten of that a tree of life, partaking of that. But all of us are choosing and purposing more or less as to how much we are growing in understanding of the truth. Right? Each one of us sitting here this morning, the variety of growing and understanding of the truth will look different all the way from this side of the room, all the way to that side of the room, from the front to the back. Each one of us are purposing differently how much we are growing in understanding of the truth. And also how much we are seeking to help others grow in understanding of the truth. Right? Some of you are not doing anything with the word that you are receiving by not sharing it with anyone. Some of you are sharing with everything that breathes, even your animals, your dog, your fish and everything. You're sharing it with everyone, which is good. Like, share it with them. It's a practice. Because as you're hearing yourself, obviously sharing the gospel, you come to understand what you maybe know, what you don't know. Especially when you try and share the gospel with a three-year-old. Kids' church is great to learn where they or learn and come to know how much of the gospel you actually understand. So if you want to get involved in kids' church, please come and chat to Megan. She would largely and hugely appreciate your help. The kids of this church is awesome. And ultimately, it's a great opportunity to shape the next generation, to really invest into the next generation and get them to understand the reality of Christianity. So God has invited us through Jesus' instruction, not just to keep the disciples busy. He didn't just kind of give them a task and say like, okay, cool, now keep yourself busy or go put your hand to the plow so you can enjoy the blessing of putting your hand to the plow. No, this is the family business that God invited them into. Now, considering an earthly family business, like farming, for example, what do children need to do before they can actually start being successful in farming? What do they need to do? To consider a family business like farming, what do the children need to do? Do they just wake up and they're great at farming? No, they need to spend time on the farm. They need to spend time with the father, learn the trade. And so for us as well, with regards to the family business, we need to understand the trade. We need to understand the message. If you don't understand the message, guess what? You're going to be a horrible salesperson. Because the gospel, in a sense, is a presentation of sale of sorts. It's a very practical illustration. If you're not confident in the product you're selling, guess what you're going to do? You're going to flop at it. You're going to flop at selling it. You're going to flop at presenting it to someone. Who of you have ever been in this situation where you're trying to sell the product, the gospel, and you're standing there and you're unsure and you're like, is this really like this that good a product? Or like, now that I'm thinking of it, like, I'm not too sure. You're not necessarily speaking about it or talking about it, but in some ways you in your heart, you're like, how much do I believe what I'm trying to sell right now? And the degree to which you are believing it is the degree to which you'll be convinced and people will pick it up. Because people pick up what you believe. And they pick up whether you don't really believe something. And so God's desire for us is to understand the family business, to understand the trade of the preaching and the ministry of the gospel. And then secondly, a second component alongside understanding the trade, understanding the message, is the component of being rooted in your identity, being rooted in whose you are, because that gives you confidence as well, right? As a son, if someone, for example, is just being hired to come and farm on a farm, and they've maybe had some experience and they went to go study agriculture, and they now come into a farm that's not their family business, there's always going to be a lack of confidence maybe at times because it's not necessarily in your DNA. You didn't grow up and the farm hasn't been coming from generation to generation, and it's almost like it's in your blood. And so that's where identity comes in, understanding our identity, that this is what God has created us to be. This is who God created us to be, sons of God, daughters of God, created to partake of the family business. So we need to be rooted in our identities. And like I said, it was the same for the disciples. They needed to be rooted in their identities, and then they needed to understand the trade. And they needed all of this. And I wanted to look at Luke chapter 24, and we're going to look at a few verses from Luke chapter 24. Because here we find the unfolding of Jesus' resurrection and what happened in that, and some of the things that Jesus shared with some of his followers in light of this being rooted in identities and understanding the truth. So let's go to Luke chapter 24. Because this is the build-up to what we see in Matthew 28. Because here in Matthew 28, we see Jesus giving the disciples the instruction of going into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples. But before that happened, we find this account of what is recorded for us in Luke chapter 24, verse 1 to 7 from the New Living Translation says, "But very early on Sunday morning, the woman went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." So this is the tomb of Jesus after he was crucified and buried on Sunday morning, obviously 3 days later. They go to the tomb. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in. but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed in their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember." Now say remember. Do you remember? So remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Say remember. Do you remember? I trust that remembering will be part of what you're leaving this morning, getting out of churches. Oftentimes, we are creatures of habit and we are creatures of forgetting. We are forgetful by nature, so to speak. We forget things. And here we find, and throughout the word, we find the instruction of remember. Remember. Do not forget. Why? Because we forget. Because we get caught up in the things of the world. We get caught up in paying the bills. We get caught up in raising our children. We get caught up in being a great employee. We get caught up in the goals and the dreams that we want to set for ourselves, because we forget. We need to remember. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Now, jumping down to when Jesus came walking alongside two of the other disciples, we're going to jump down to verse 25. And so we see some other accounts unfolding here with regards to these two ladies that Jesus, angels appear to. But now let's jump down to verse 25 quickly. Just for the sake of time, I want to focus on specific things from this chapter for us in light of being partakers of the family business. So here we find Jesus coming, walking alongside two of his other disciples, and says, verse 25, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now what do we find here? The same that was happening to the two women that came to the tomb. They forgot. They forgot. They did not remember what Jesus was speaking about. So Jesus addresses these two men in the same way, a little bit more directly. He addresses them in the same way that the angels addressed the two women. "Did you not remember?" Or "remember what was said to you? Remember what was spoken to you?" Jesus said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now the word "fools" is not necessarily how we consider the word "fools" in today's day and age. If you'd call someone a fool today, it's just kind of like you're very rude by calling someone a fool. But the fool, in this context, is basically, fool is translated as sensual or of the senses. Now, so not always when you call someone a fool. I don't know when last you called someone a fool. I haven't done it in a while. Maybe I haven't done it ever in my life. But if someone is a fool, it's being of the senses. That's why the 1st of April is World Atheist Day. Because Psalm says only a fool says within his heart there is no God. Right? So it's April Fool's Day. It's the Atheist Day. So it's a fool is not someone that is just stupid. It's not someone that is just being ridiculous. It's someone that is of the senses. Someone that is more focused on the senses than the opposite, which is the spirit. "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken," because they forgot. They forgot what was spoken to them. "Ought not," and so what was spoken to them? "Ought not Christ have suffered these things and enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them." So what is he taking? He's taking the writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books, which is considered the law. "And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them the scriptures, the things concerning himself." So what did Jesus use the scriptures for? To teach about wisdom, to teach about becoming rich, to teach about having all of your needs met? No, he taught about himself. Himself specifically in light of, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter his glory?" He pointed them to the reality of Christianity. Jesus dying, being raised from the dead, pouring out His Spirit, and what we have today. And so a challenging question to ask ourselves is, if I go to the Scriptures, and obviously today, the Scriptures is not just Genesis to Malachi, but it is the whole Bible that we have in the New Testament as well. Matthew's all the way through to Revelation. It's considered part of the Scriptures, and there's a reason for that. So the question is this, what do we use the Scriptures for? What do you use the Scriptures for? When you go to study your Bible, do you go and try and find some encouragement in the Bible? That's not a bad thing in essence. But this morning we looked at the passage from Psalms where David is recording. And when people were talking about stoning him and he was distressed, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now that's like a challenging thought, because how did he encourage himself in the Lord? Encourage himself in the Lord considering the true nature of God. Encourage himself in the promise that God has made him. Encourage himself in the goodness of God. And one of the things that we find in all of the Old Testament prophets and men and women of faith, which is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 for us, is that these men and women, by faith, they did X, Y, and Z. By faith, they did X, Y, and Z. And then at the end of the chapter, it says that all of these received the good report, but they did not receive the promise. So these men and women of faith, the amazing things that they did, the amazing things that they accomplished, they did in light of looking forward to something. They continued, they persevered in light of looking forward to something. The promise of God. And so if we want to go to the Bible and we don't find Jesus and we're not seeking to understand the reality of Christ more, God's Spirit in man, we are using the Bible for something that was never intended. The purpose of the Bible is to point us to Christ. Always, 24/7, 100% of the time. How do I know that? Because that is what Jesus used the Scriptures for. Here we find the resurrected Christ appearing to two of his disciples, and he says, "And he, beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, this is not saying that in every verse of all of the Old Testament he pointed to himself. No, but he went to the Old Testament Scriptures. He went to the Scriptures, and in them he pointed to the things concerning himself. Jesus showed them what the purpose of the Scriptures were. The purpose of the Scriptures is Christ. Jesus dying for our sins, being raised from the dead, pouring out His Spirit so that we can have the empowering of God, so that we can be part of the family business, to see the whole world saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. Now we jump down to verse 44. Jesus appearing to His disciples. After these two told the rest of the disciples what they experienced, we find this in verse 44. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you." So now Jesus appeared to the disciples, and it says that, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So again, he does the same thing as he did to the previous two followers that he met, here now to the rest of the disciples as well. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. The purpose of the Scriptures was to point us to Christ. So if we go to the Scriptures and we try and find anything other than Christ from the Scriptures, we're using it for something it was never intended for. What does Matthew 6 say? What does Matthew 6 say? Verse 33. Seek first what? Holiness, or seek first right doing, seek first wealth, seek first a better life for you, no problem, seek first. Doesn't say 150 different things. Seek first the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It's the message of the gospel, which ushers us into the kingdom of God. Seeking first the kingdom of God is seeking first what God seeks. What does God seek? What is God's on God's heart? What is His will? 1 Timothy 2:4. For the world to be saved and to come knowledge of the truth. Now, this is vitally important to understand that this is the message of the Bible. To understand this is how we need to unlock the Scriptures, because it's in unlocking the Scriptures and gaining understanding of the message of the Bible that people can firstly enter into the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 10 perfectly illustrates this for us, that it's only by hearing the gospel, coming to hear the gospel, whether it's through your ears, whether it's through reading, whether it's through a sign language, that you get to respond to the gift of life and experience salvation. And then from that same application, we get to grow in knowledge of the truth and understanding. So Jesus is emphasizing that this is the purpose of the Scriptures, Christ. Jesus' death, His burial, resurrection, and outpouring of the Spirit, that we need to become acquainted with this, well acquainted with this. Because like I said, if you are not convinced of the product that you are bringing to people, you're not going to go to people. Like, if you've ever been involved in sales, if you're not convinced of that product, it's not fun to go to people and try and sell it to them. But if you love the product, if you're convinced of it, you cannot wait to go and take this product to the people. Think about even a good deal that you've heard recently. I'm often used as an example. Way back, there's a very fancy restaurant in Cape Town. I don't know if some of you might know the restaurant Beluga, Greenpoint. It's moved now to the waterfront. So they had the special where the Willie's Taste magazine was just released. And so the magazine on its own costs about maybe 30 bucks. It was 39 bucks. With the magazine, there was a coupon, a voucher to 200 Rand to go to Beluga. So you buy the magazine for 40 bucks, and then you have 200 Rand to go and eat at another restaurant. So you're paying, like if you do the maths, it's obvious. So I spread the news, and people were buying magazines upon magazines and going to Beluga and enjoying a great time because their food is amazing there. Their sushi specifically is really good. It was easy for me to tell people about it because firstly, it didn't cost me anything. And secondly, there was a joy that I was sharing with people. And so the gospel doesn't cost you anything. What Christ has done, you didn't cost you anything. And when you become excited about the message and the goodness of God and how it's changed your life, you will not be able but tell people about it. Look for opportunities to tell people about the goodness of God. And yes, I understand a lot of people have been hurt by religion. A lot of people have been hurt by everything that we see in the world and false prophets and false teachers and all of these things. But let's not allow the works of the devil to dilute and to affect our hearts and the calling of God upon our lives. Let's not be that immature that we allow something that the devil is working, that is the hurt that he's been causing within the body of Christ, allow us to be handicapped or allow us to grow cold in our hearts and form calluses on our hearts with regards to the preaching and the ministry of the gospel. Because this is the purpose of God. This is what He's called us to. He's invited us into this. So we need to grow in being able to open people's understanding so that they might understand the Scriptures. The purpose of me standing here in front of you today isn't to preach a great word. It's not to share with you my amazing prepared word with you. Like you can get a great word online from an online teacher or from someone's archives of amazing teachings and whatnot. So you can get great word in a lot of places. The purpose of great word isn't to share great word. The purpose of teaching is not just to teach, but it's to get people to understand. If you do not leave here with some form of understanding of the reality of Christ, your calling and your purpose, I have failed as a teacher. And one of the purposes, if we look at Ephesians chapter 4, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, the prophet and the apostle, their work is to equip the saints. Equipping only comes through someone understanding. That's part of equipping. If someone is being equipped but they're not gaining understanding, they're not being equipped. Then it needs to come with understanding because otherwise the equipping will be mechanical. And you'll probably fail at it. If you consider evangelism, who of you have been through evangelical class and it gave you 10 steps to get someone to Christ? The old schooler generation, I see the old schoolers are putting up their hands. So there's a lot of gimmicks. There's a lot of 10 steps to whatever. If it's mechanical, then it's probably not the way that God wants us to do it. Why not? Because God's not mechanical. Yes, God has got systems, and the world works perfectly like clockwork. 24-hour days, daylight, nighttime. But that's not the nature of God. That's not the character of God. God is relational. It's relational. So if our evangelism isn't relational, and it's just mechanical, it means that we haven't really got an understanding. Because if you gain understanding, you would know how to seek to understand where someone is coming from. Why are they believing what they're believing today? So that understanding that can get you to actually uproot what the actual problem is. Uproot what the actual reservation is to responding to the message of the gospel of Christ. And so it's about seeking to understand what someone is going through, what they have gone through, so that when we deal with all of those preconceived ideas and misconceptions about Christianity, about God, we deal with them, get them out of the way, and then we give them, present them the gospel of Christ. Their hearts are open to receive because the message is pretty darn awesome. Amen. The message is awesome, but if we don't know how to deal with those barriers in people's hearts, then it doesn't matter how good the message is. It doesn't matter how many facts you have to Jesus being an actual person, lived on the earth, Jesus actually being crucified and being raised from the dead. It doesn't matter how much facts you bring to someone, because there are many facts. Concrete evidence. But a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So we need to deal with those things, those barriers that is preventing someone from being open to actually wanting to know about Jesus, wanting to know about the reality of Christ. And so all in all, we need to understand the Scriptures, understand, because through the understanding, we are going to become more confident. Verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the third day. Again, the same message that we find throughout the Scriptures, because it was prophesying about what was coming. The rescue plan of God, which we celebrated over Easter weekend. Thus it is written, thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise again from the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Without understanding the message of the Bible, we can't engage in God's rescue plan. The family business. Without understanding what Jesus died and was raised for, we can't engage in God's rescue plan. The family business. It's because of his death, it's because of his resurrection, ransoming us from sins and giving us his Spirit, that we have a family, that we have a purpose, that we have life, and we have a mission, the rescue plan of God. Then verse 49, Jesus says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The Passion says, I will send the fulfillment of the Father's promise to you, so stay here in the city until you are clothed with mighty power. So you are clothed with mighty power. Galatians 3 verse 14 says, because of what Jesus Christ did, the blessing God promised to Abraham, say promise. So the blessing God promised to Abraham was given to all people. Christ died so that by believing in him, we could have the Spirit that God promised. Say promised. So here in verse 49, Jesus says, I will send the fulfillment of the Father's promise. Right? And in Galatians 3:14, and this is the beauty of the epistles, the writings of the New Testament, the apostles, they're writing to us, taking the Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, and explaining to us what all of this meant, expounding unto us as Jesus did, so that there's understanding. But it's recorded for us. It's written out for us. So now Paul is doing what he is doing. He's taking the Scriptures. He's taking the message of the Scriptures and what Jesus told the disciples in Luke chapter 24, and he's explaining it again to them, and he's adding to it. He's giving us greater understanding because of what Jesus did, his death, his resurrection, the Spirit of God poured out, the blessing God promised to Abram was given to all people. Christ died so that by believing in Him, we could have the Spirit that God promised. So what did God promise to Abraham? And everyone said, money. The Spirit of God. That is what He promised to Abraham. Jesus' death and resurrection made that possible. That is why in Hebrews chapter 11, we find a whole great wall of faith, and by faith they accomplished amazing things. But then it closes off the chapter by saying that these men and women received the good report, but they did not receive the promise. Why not? Because Jesus didn't die yet, wasn't yet raised, and wasn't yet, the Spirit of God was not yet poured out. The blessing God promised to Abraham, which we find him coming onto the scene in Genesis chapter 12, couldn't have been money and less problems. Even though it would be amazing to have more money and less problems. Amen? But that is not what God promised to Abraham. Because firstly, Abraham already, when God appeared to him and started communicating to him, Abraham already had a lot of wealth, more wealth than most of us in this room. Maybe even all of us in this room together. So it couldn't have been money which God promised to him. Because the blessing that God also promised to Abraham, which we find here in Galatians 3 verse 14, was that the promise that God made to Abraham was given to all people. How many people do you know that are poor? Some, you guys know some people that are poor, struggling financially. And all of the people who didn't raise their hand, you're probably someone who's struggling financially. I'm just joking. So all of us know someone who's struggling financially. So if the promise God made to Abraham was for all people, and there are people today struggling, Christians struggling, financially lacking, it could not be the promise God made to Abraham. Because the blessing that God blessed Abraham was, He said, and I will bless you and you will be a blessing. So it cannot be money, because then otherwise something went wrong and Abraham kind of kept it all to himself. But that is not what God talked about. That is not the message of the Bible. And obviously, if you know the life of Abraham, it could also have not meant less problems, because he had plenty of problems. Dealing with family dynamics and relational strife and wars and battles and all of these things which none of us have today, apart from relational problems and family dynamics. So it again couldn't have been that. So I'm sharing all of this to again illuminate and again get us to understand that the message of the Bible is a specific message, and it's very simple. The blessing and the promise God made to Abraham was the promised Holy Spirit, which Paul clarifies and communicates here to us in Galatians chapter 3. Christ died so that believing in Him, we would have the Spirit that God promised. The promise was, is, and always will be the Spirit of God. Life, God Himself dwelling in man. Not all the things that some of us have been brought up to believe, or some of us are maybe still believing today, and some of the things that we see being advocated in the church primarily. And that's not to say that God doesn't want us to be taken care of. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to have less problems. Obviously, God wants that for us. But the less problems doesn't come because God wills that for you. The more money doesn't come because God desires that for you. The Word records for us that the blessing of God is poured out on the just and the unjust. So firstly, the promise of God, the Spirit, is available to all people, but then also the blessing, the resources that God has put in the earth is for the whole earth. The believer and unbeliever alike. The gold in this earth is available to whoever's desiring and wanting to mine it. Amen? But the promise that God ultimately desires for the world, the Spirit of God, is the solution to every form of challenge or problem that you might encounter in this world. Because Jesus said that all who live godly for Christ Jesus will suffer. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Why? because we've got an eternal hope. So it doesn't matter what you're going through, the promise that God has made to us, that's living inside of us, is eternal. He's comforting. We get to experience peace in the midst of every chaos, every storm that we go through, by focusing on and valuing this promise and living out our purpose and calling as partakers of the family business. The promise of God that He made to Abraham was for all people. The Spirit of God is available for all people. Again, if the gospel that you are preaching is not the gospel of Christ, for example, the gospel of wealth, power, finances, money, then that gospel is not going to mean anything to Elon Musk. Very simple. We can rule that one out. That's clear. Elon Musk doesn't need more money, guys. So if your gospel presentation is going to be hinged on come to Christ and you can receive a lot of wealth, He's going to laugh at you. The gospel of Christ is a specific message that we've seen throughout this chapter of Luke chapter 24, Galatians 3, verse 14. It's a promise of God that was made available through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. Isaiah 44, 1, 2, 3. Now listen to me, my servant Jacob, Israel, my chosen one. I'm Yahweh, your Creator, who shaped you in your womb. Hear what I have to say. Don't fear. I will help you, O Jacob, my servant. Do not fear, my pleasing one, Israel. I'll pour refreshing water on the thirsty and streams on the dry ground. I'll pour out my Spirit on your children, my blessing upon your descendants. The blessing of God is the Spirit of God poured out. So you can say with confidence, I'm blessed. Because you've got the blessing of God living, residing on the inside of you. And the blessing of God is there to refresh, but it's there also to quench your thirst. And we see this even in John chapter 4. Go read the account of John chapter 4 if you haven't, with a new lens, with new perspective in light of this promise of God, in light of what we're seeing recorded for us in Isaiah 44. I will pour out refreshing water on the thirsty and streams on the dry ground. Because Jesus told the Samaritan woman, come to me and I'll give you streams of living water. I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. Because every soul on the face of the earth is thirsting for life. And that life is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. In closing, we find Jesus in Acts chapter 1, Jesus telling His disciples to go and wait for the fulfillment. And we see this coming together. And He's telling them in Acts chapter 1, we'll read from verse 1. So we see that Jesus in Luke chapter 24, He closes the chapter by saying, go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven after giving His chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after He suffered and died, He appeared to the apostles from time to time, and He proved to them in many ways that He was actually alive. And He talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when He was eating with them, He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift He promised. So Acts 1 now is recording to us, but it was recorded in Luke chapter 24. Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift He promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go into the detail of what all of that means, but basically the promise of God is just referenced to in a lot of the New Testament letters as a baptism in the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father has alone the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, a whole lot, but I'm just going to get into one or two things and in our wrap-up. Firstly, do you guys see what the disciples' response was after Jesus told them about this fulfillment? What was their response?
Let's look here. Verse 5. 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? What is that? Fools. Not in a rude sense, but it's essential. Still waiting for Jesus to come overthrow powers and authorities. Missing the whole message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is not about overthrowing powers and authorities in the natural world, because the Spirit is not against flesh and blood. That is not why Jesus came. He didn't come to do behavior modification as often we see in the church, as often we see even in our child raising. If our child raising is all about behavior modification, then we do not know our Father. God is not into behavior modification, having mechanical children. If He wanted that, He should have made us all just robots. But He gave us free will. The disciples' response was, again, carnality, the temporal. But Jesus' response is not giving them an answer, but He's giving them the actual answer they need to hear. He's not telling them what they want to hear, but He's telling them what they need to hear. Oftentimes when you have an engagement with people, don't just answer them whatever they're asking you. Because answering the question is not necessarily what they need. We often find this in Jesus' ministry, and we need to learn this with regards to evangelism. To ask great questions. Because asking questions gets us to understand where someone is at and why they believe what they believe. Because if we understand why they believe what they believe, because a loved one passed away so they don't want anything to do with a God who takes and gives away, then we can deal with that. When we deal with that, then that barrier is removed. Their heart is open to actually come to know the true and the living God, who's a God of love, a God who gives life, who doesn't take life. Amen? So Jesus doesn't tell them what they want to you. He tells them what they need to you. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This power is for purpose, and the purpose supersedes the temporal world. So whatever need you have, whatever challenge you are facing, the power that you receive, God's Spirit living inside of you, supersedes whatever temporal need or challenge you might be facing. And then we find this in Acts chapter 2. We find this beautiful picture unfolding for us. We see the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, we'll read from verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them filled or cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to jump down. So firstly, say all. So all were filled with the Holy Ghost. We do hear them speak in other tongues the wonderful works of God, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what does this mean? Others mocked, said, these are all full of new wine. But Peter, standing with them and the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is what that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, they shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. So we see the first day of Pentecost, when the believers were waiting on the promise that Jesus gave them. Now the interesting thing is that not everyone that heard what Jesus told them was coming, not everyone went to go and receive. And so even today, whatever you are hearing, the invitation, not everyone is responding to the invitation. And we see something dramatic happening here, and we see Peter standing up and giving us the first sermon. And if you remember Peter, just a few days earlier, he was the same guy who denied knowing Jesus 3 times. So something dramatic happened in his life. He received an empowering, which all of you have, living on the inside of you. And that empowering is intended to lead us to a confident confident, bold declaration of who Christ is and what He did for us. His death and His resurrection. And through that, there's many gifts available to us to help us and help us facilitate the ministry of the gospel. We have been empowered with purpose. The gifts of God's Spirit is in us for purpose. And that purpose is God's rescue plan. For the world to be saved and for the world to come to knowledge of the truth.
You can find more of our free teachings on our website, www.gracelife.co. And if you're ever in the Tigerberg area, we invite you to join us for one of our gatherings. Our aim is to help you discover Jesus, find family, and experience life. To contact us or to find out where and when we meet, visit our website, www.gracelife.co.